is called Being Teachable in a Know-It-All World. And what I want to start is by asking a question. And a good mentor always asks questions. And you need to know how to be good mentors, because that's the part of this that you will be growing into. It's a lifestyle of both having someone older and wiser pour into you, but you don't hold it. You're not a container, you just hold it. It's more like it passes through and you're carrying it on to the next person. So you're all mentors, even if you've never been mentored. So I want to start with a question. What brought you here today? Do you need help? Are you wanting a listening ear? Are you wanting someone to kind of tell you what to do in a situation? Do you feel lost or stuck? Are you unhappy with something in your life or somebody in your life? Or is life just really not going as you planned at this point? We've all been there. And all of us probably have a thing. Like if I asked each one of you, probably just could say, well, this is my thing right now. Maybe it's a tragedy that you've been through or a disappointment and you just like can't get over it and you feel stuck. That's happened to me. And our problems are in our mind, and the world offers up all kinds of solutions every day. I quickly did a New York Times bestseller list just to see what's happening right now. And I mean, you guys, it took me like 30 seconds. I didn't have to look hard for this. So how disadvantages can work in our favor. Crash and Burn, a comedian, describes his experience with depression, addiction, and recovery. An Astronaut's Guide to Life on Earth. Paddle Your Own Canoe. The Four Doors, a novelist's inspirational guide to a fulfilling life. Breakout, 5 principles to take you beyond your own barriers. The Gifts of Imperfection, embracing who you are, not who you should be. E-Squared, 9 spiritual experiments to help change the focus of your thoughts. And so then I just for fun went on to Oprah.com. And I saw, it made me actually very sad. I guess Oprah is doing something with Deepak Chopra, and it's Desire and Destiny, 21-day meditation experience. And it had 275,000 likes. And my first thought was, I wish there was a hate button, because I would just sit at home all day. 275,000 likes. But you know what the Lord whispered to me in that moment? He said, Leanne, you have been meditating on your desires and your destiny for 43 years. Right? That's really the truth, isn't it? That's that battle of being a disciple and then somehow finding like, oh, wait, I forgot. Okay, Lord, here I am again. And you do understand as women that the culture is making boatloads of money off of our needs. Do you understand that? It's a multi-billion dollar industry. And there's Sheryl Sandberg's book, Lean In. I don't know if you all have heard of it, but for someone like me, it makes me want to write a book called Push Back, because I'm sort of tired of being told I need to look like a Victoria's Secret model, and I need to raise kids that have straight A's and are really proficient in a musical instrument, and I need to make more than my husband, probably from my laptop, just from home, because I need to be present in everything that I do. You know, it just goes on and on. So as believers in Jesus, we understand but sometimes forget that our life is no longer our own. We are part of a bigger story. But we get so into our own story and how can I make my best life happen right now? And then we go on in whatever, Instagram or any kind of social media, Facebook, and you're like, oh no, everyone else is having a better life than me. I'm missing it. I gotta try harder. So we need to remember, and this is the first reminding, is that as believers, we need to remember that it's not no longer our story. It's God's story. It's a meta-narrative of His story. But what happens is when I get my story, and Shanoa has her story, then what does it reduce us to? Manipulation. I need to manipulate Shanoa to have her finish my story the way that I'm writing it. Or she needs to manipulate me. We can see this in family dynamics, can't we? When we want our husband to help us. He's wrecking my best life, so he needs to shape up. My kids do not make me look like a good mom. They embarrass me in front of people, and this is not my best life. This is embarrassing. Okay. So the bottom line is, my kingdom come, my will be done, is what we're fighting against, isn't it? And that's where we get into this know-it-all. Because when we think about what I need to be happy, what we can do is fall into my kingdom, And I know what I need, and so I need you to shape up to make my thing happen. And she may even have the appearance, and know-it-all may have an appearance of listening, but what she's really doing is she's listening for her purposes and how to get her will done. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So a definition of a know-it-all is a proud heart that is characterized by pressing her personal agenda with disdain for understanding. And what is the cost of being a know-it-all? I have all the verses next to each word that I'm going to read, but I'm going to just read it to you right now. Disgrace, quarrels upon quarrels, destruction, falling from one's place, hardened heart, removal from position of honor, stripped of one's glory, a day of humbling delivered to the proud by God himself, sinful mouth that catches one in their pride, no room for God in one's thoughts, and forgetting God. And forgetting God is so scary. This does not sound like my best life now, does it? But God in his kindness has given us a totally different way of navigating life. He longs for us to be teachable so that we can learn and live the kind of life only he gives in communion with him and dependence upon him. This way includes relationship, life-saving instruction, direction, support for life, for your whole life. So does everyone here understand that mentoring is actually an ancient concept originally invented by God? Do we know that? If I asked you what verse, can you tell me? It's Titus 2, 3 through 5. That's what Titus 2 means. So I'm going to read you Titus 2. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women, now this is us, to love our husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to our own husbands, so that we will not malign the word of God. So this is our prescription from the God of the universe for living, and he's so kind that he doesn't say, here's a blueprint, it's ancient, study it all by yourself and figure out what it means for you. He actually set up a lifestyle and a way of living for your whole life, where you don't no longer make all of your decisions by yourself. You have people in your life that you can go to and say, will you listen to me? What is wise? And these people can help you and keep you from making mistakes. They can also share their life experience. So now I'm on the page that starts with teachable, and let's use a working definition of what teachable is. It's a humble heart characterized by yielding to others and a willingness to learn. So you see that contrast? The humble heart is yielding. It's going slower. It's waiting and listening. Am I going too fast?
No.
Okay. That's the opposite of pressing forward with my own agenda and making my life happen. Do you see the complete contrast? So what does teachable look like? First of all, it's an attitude that I'm talking about, a lifelong learner. And so I want everyone to stand up right now for just a moment. And I want you to repeat after me. Ready? I don't know.
I don't know.
What I don't know.
What I don't know.
Okay, you may sit down. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The next point is authentic. I simply put this in because performing and pretending is really... I mean, I have a Facebook account, I like Pinterest, we do Instagram, I get it, but please, just be warned, most everybody, including ourselves, are performing on there. We don't put on there when we're constipated, or when we're angry, and our makeup smeared. That's not what we load up. We load up this airbrushed version of what we want people to see. So, you know, some girls, when I'm mentoring them, we fast from social media for a certain amount of time, not forever. And then when they come back and we say, did it make a difference in your life? You know what? Most of them don't go back. Most of them change to maybe I'll check in once a month or every 2 weeks. I'm just telling you that as a PS, by the way. Now, people who have family that are in other cities, it's an awesome tool. Who wouldn't think that that was brilliant to use? But just know yourself. And be authentic enough to say, you know what, this is hard for me. I had one girl that I was mentoring, And she had desired to be married for years. She was 37, so frustrated that she was single. And through a series of awesome events, she ended up getting engaged. This really beautiful, successful man loved God. I mean, it was like the fairy tale situation. And during her engagement, she called me up and she was just, I love the word kerfuffle. She was in a kerfuffle. And she said, you know I shouldn't have, but I went on Facebook and I looked at my old boyfriend and he's engaged too. And I just started getting really upset because they're gonna have a party. Like, are you kidding me right now? You have a beautiful life. Don't do that. So I hope you see that a mentor can say, you know what? That is not good for you. Say no to that. In Proverbs 1, there's a verse that talks about a door. And what happens is that discernment is having discernment to either close a door completely so that it keeps the good in and the bad out, or to open it fully when you see something good to let the good in. But what the foolish is a picture of an ajar, a door left ajar. You don't have enough wisdom to shut the door. It's just ajar, and everything good and bad flows in and out. So we need to shut the door to the bad. That's not good for me. It's not helpful in my marriage. It's not helpful even in my day. Okay. So that wasn't on my notes, but I'm back. Okay. Ask questions and invite feedback. If you're being mentored by someone, don't make it so difficult for them, okay? I have permission to share all the mentoring stories that I'm sharing today. One of the girls that I'm currently mentoring, she's adorable, and she came to me because she was frustrated about, really, essentially, depression. She just felt like, I just can't get out. I'm just stuck, and I'm like looping. And so I said, okay, let's sit down and talk. And she really just doesn't talk very much at all. So I was praying and I thought, Lord, okay, I'm going to ask her some questions because I need to be able to pull something out of her just to discern what's even going on. So I asked her, I said, what's your best and worst thing today? I don't know what else to start. So it's 80 degrees outside right here, gorgeous, beautiful Ventura day. I just had my warm latte in my hand. She had her warm latte in her hand. And I said, what's your best and worst thing? And she was all dramatic and she's like, and I just had to really keep my composure as a mentor because I was like, but you're breathing and your legs work and you have a yummy latte in your hand. And so I rephrased it again to her and I said, you know, I'm not talking about like you won the lottery. Just you enjoyed your cup of tea this morning. You woke up and you were still there, you know, this kind of thing. And I said, you know what? I've already discerned. We need to work on gratitude. Because the mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is gratitude, and that's missing. And she was so teachable, so proud of her. We've been practicing gratitude. She's been reading 1,000 Gifts. I don't know if you know that book, but that's what we've been doing. So let's see here. Not defensive, but open. The one thing I will say about that is that comes with practice and practicing humility. If you're a little bit defensive, it can just be a habit or a pattern. You could have had a really critical parent. You could have just picked up some things along the way. So what I want to do for a starting point for you is just let you know that when you feel instantly defensive when someone says something, listen to it. Don't push it back. Just be like, if you're able, say, oh, it just bothered me so much when you just said that, and I don't even know why. And if I were your mentor, what I would do is I would stop right there and say, okay, let's stay here. Never mind the other things you're going to talk about. Let's stay and talk about this. And then we would talk further about, you know, just we'd have to explore it. But when you get real defensive immediately, even if your husband says something, you're like, listen to it. Is there truth in it? That's where the discernment comes in. Is there truth in it? Sometimes I've mentored girls, and we've had to decide that they've picked up things that really didn't belong to them. One of the girls that I'm mentoring right now, I told her yesterday, I said, that's not for you. Keep walking. Do not pick that up. Because people do try and put things on us, don't they? Guilt and shame. And there may be truth in it that needs to be addressed. Sometimes that's somebody else's stuff. And you have to have the wisdom and discernment to not obsess all day long and post on Facebook how angry somebody made you and then when anybody called you, how are you? Oh, this lady said da da da. You know, no. Keep walking. Okay? A high view of God's word. If some of you don't believe that God's word is inerrant, or if you don't really down in your heart and your gut believe that God's word is sufficient, it's not God's word plus. If it's plus anything, that's a good place for you to start with your mentoring. Go to a mentor and say, I just don't feel like God's word is sufficient. I feel like I need. I'll tell you a quick story about that is that one of the girls that I'm mentoring, she was already in a mentoring relationship with one of my best friends who's like the best mentor ever. And she called me and she said, I really want to go to a psychologist. And I said, okay, let's talk about that. We can do that, but while you're mentoring, here's the thing. I don't ever recommend you shop your advice around because that can be indicative of, I don't like the advice I'm giving here, so let me shop it around until I hear what I want to hear. That comes later. So I said to her, I said, why do you want to go to a psychologist? Well, I just really need to go back and really talk about my past. And you know what? Here's another classic example of discernment. For some people, they have to go back, right? Lisa is a therapist. They have to. There are things that have not been put away properly. There have been things that have not been interpreted right, and they need to in order to be free to go forward. For other people, this is part of my testimony. Do you know the Bible story about Lot's wife? She turned into a pillar of salt. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. God told her, leave. Do not look back. And she looked back. For me, personally, part of my testimony is that it's a discipline in my mind to not look back. That's what the Lord had for me. I had gone to psychologists, not to make you guys laugh, but I'd gone to Christian psychologists, I had gone to mentors, I had gone to everything, read all the books, could not get over this thing in my past. And I even went to a psychologist, and she had stuffed animals there, and she had me talk to them, and I'm not making fun of psychology, because you know what? I do believe that a Christian psychologist can absolutely help you. And there are some times when you role play and it's in a safe, intimate environment and they help you through that. But for me, it was the wrong thing to go back. For me, it was the right thing to discipline my mind and to claim those verses that talk about pressing forward and not looking back, keeping your hand to the plow and not looking back. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Okay. I taught that to the girl who was wanting the psychologist, and she said, I'm going to pray about it. And I told her, I said, it's not always this way that you have a mentor or a psychologist, but in your situation, I need you to choose, because it's not going to be helpful. And you know, she prayed about it. She had a dream that she was eating grapes, but whenever she tasted them, they were bitter. And she realized that for her, looking back, was not going to be helpful. It was actually going to take her down. And it was so cool that something that was from my experience that I could share saved her from a lot of grief. I am going so late. Holy cow. Okay. There's a verse there, 2 Timothy 3:16. I want you to meditate on that. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. If you think about it, you're on a path. And all scripture is telling you where the path is, the teaching, how to get on the path, how to get back on the path when you've gotten off, correction, and for training in righteousness, how to stay on the path. So that's a really important verse if you're having trouble understanding the inerrancy and the sufficiency of scripture. Finally, the Titus 2 design, what we talked about where the older women are called to teach the younger women. You're all older and you're all younger, okay? So what I want to do now is go to the page that talks about mentoring, where to begin. Are we all there?
Yes.
Okay. Am I going too fast?
No.
Okay. So I have the Titus 2 verse there again, so you can just ponder it in your heart. So, have I made a case for we don't know what we don't know and that being teachable would be good? Is everyone on board about that? Okay. So, the next logical question would be like, okay, I'll be teachable. But if I meet with a mentor, what am I going to ask? Like, what do I need to know? I don't know what I don't know. So how can I ask to be mentored about something? Good question. So what I would say is that one place to start is in Titus 2, because it's really a portrait of biblical womanhood. So what I did is I basically broke down this verse, and the first four marks of maturity, that's a description of the older woman. Now, why would that be important to us? It's really important to us because that's our goal. We want to grow up to be mature, godly, discerning women. So what does that look like? Number one, living reverently. I remember the first time I read this as an adult, it arrested me. I was like, oh no. My nickname for my husband was Last Hurrah. It still is. I love, like, one more dance, one more this, like, one more time. I just more, always. And so it's just learning to live reverently. And living reverently can mean so many different things. You could have a root of bitterness in your heart. That's not reverent. You could be stuck in a pattern of addiction. You could be just understanding that you're living with worldly priorities. You could be selectively obeying certain things and then not others. There's a million different things. One of the things that I hear at Reality around when we're talking is this understanding that your walk with the Lord changes when He goes from being your Savior to your Lord. Does that make sense to you? So like what Kelly was talking about today. He becomes your Lord and your Master. And I loved what she said about how a disciple, like, it costs us nothing to have our salvation, but it'll cost you everything to be a disciple. I want to talk to you about a story regarding living reverently. I have her permission to tell you this story.
She asked me to even say her name and give a phone number if you wanted it, which I thought was really cool because to me that just shows her identity is in Christ, not in her past failures. So if this resonates with anyone, she would like to talk to you. I'm going to try and not say her name, but it's nice to know that if I slip, I have permission. But I met this girl about 3 years ago, and she asked to be mentored by me. And the initial time together basically revealed that she really wanted to be in ministry. But the problem was she had this enormous, ungodly, crazy amount of debt, especially for 30-something girl. So I just talked to her about it a little bit more, and I just said, you know, I really feel that what you're supposed to learn is that when you sign your name to something, that's your obligation. And first things first, next things next. So I cannot give you the green light to go into ministry, and I can't give you the connections that I have. Do you see, she wanted me to mentor her because she knew that I was a networker and I have connections, and she wanted me to help her get what she wanted. So I said, actually, I think we're going to mentor on getting out of debt and understanding that when we write our name, it means so much. It means everything, and that is your obligation. So I think she was like, whoa, I got way more than I bargained for you. But I said, yes, you did. She went on to attempt to pay off her debt. And then when we were talking one day, she explained to me that she was living with two men and that one of them had co-signed a huge debt for her. And so she had felt obligation to him. She also revealed that he was sleeping in her bed at night because she was afraid. And I was like, okay, is your boyfriend? No. Is he your husband? No. Is anything going on? Well, it used to go on, but now he just sleeps next to me just to make me feel like, you know, safe. And so I was like, wow, okay, you got to move out. And she was just stunned. She's like, I can't, I don't have any money. And everything kept coming back to being in debt, so I can't, you know, this and that. So you got to move out. Do you know this girl moved out within a week or so? She was so teachable, and she trusted her mentor. I showed her in scripture, and I said, what is your life goal? And she said, I want to be married and have kids just like you. And I said, you know what? This path does not go there. I can guarantee you, you will never be married if you continue on this path. It's impossible. What man would want this guy in their bed? No one I know. And I would just explain to her, you know, God's plan for her life was so much better. This was a ripoff. And she, teachable, left it. So she continued on. She started paying off her debt. And then she was just doing wonderfully. A few times she would call me to want to do different things. She wanted to give up her car to collections. And I said, no, you made a promise. You find a way to pay that car payment before they take your... I understand they're coming tonight. You're an enterprising girl. You figure it out. And I'm not giving you the money. I could, but I'm not going to. And so she called her parents. She talked about a deal. She got some side jobs. And she made her car payment. And she started working her plan. And more than probably seven times when she would call me, what we ended up was solve the problem. Stop trying to go around it. Solve the debt is your problem. Solve the problem. Put your energy into that. So fast forward about a year. I'm thinking everything's going good. The debt's been renegotiated. Everything's almost in order. And she called me and we talked. And she said, I'm going to Hawaii. And I'm like, cool. I love Hawaii. And there was something in my spirit. And that's just for fun. I'm just going to tell you, when you have a mentor, the Holy Spirit will tell your mentor things. And I got off the phone with her. And I'm like, she's going to Hawaii with that guy. I can feel it in my bones. So I called her back because I wanted to believe the best about her. And I said, who are you going to Hawaii with? Long silence. The guy that had been in her bed. And I said, you can't go. And she said, the thing is, he paid for my trip. I'm like, well, of course he did. That makes me upset too. But we talked through it. And I said, I love you. I don't even have time to have this conversation today, but I've cleared my calendar because this is critical. You've come this far. Now the enemy's trying to rip it all off again. Do you see it's the same thing dressed up? It's like lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig. You've got to get out from underneath this. And you have got to learn to be self-sufficient with your money and not dependent on men. It's a really big problem. He is not your husband. It's a beautiful picture of God's design and then a distortion by the enemy. Do you see that? The enemy can't create things. That's the one thing he can't do. So he twists whatever God has. You know what? She canceled that trip to Hawaii. I think it was probably one of the harder things she's ever done in her life. They were going with another couple, so it wrecked. I wrecked four people's vacation all at once. And I'll try to not cry when I tell you this, but do you know that she just got engaged last weekend to a pastor? She's on her way to being out of debt by January. She's getting married January 18th. I could not be more proud of her. And I'm just amazed by what the Lord has done, because he had such a better way for her. And she was teachable. And when she called me to tell me she got engaged, she said, I wouldn't have been able to do it if I hadn't had that collection. I was not able to do this, and I was not able to be in God's best plan for me. So it's just a sweet story. I hope it encourages you. One of the biggest reasons I'm telling you that is that my prayer for you all is that you begin to love correction, that you love it. You want to know what you don't know. And that you begin to trust other people. When you start to see a pattern in your life, like, I don't think right in this area of my life. And you know what? I don't think right in certain areas of my life. I call Kelly Amico. I call Lisa Erickson. I call people all the time. I call Jen Waltz, and I mentor her. She's not in any of these stories, by the way. But you have to understand that the wise ask, the foolish just press on. So I'm going to give you these real quick. No slandering. Not given to much wine. This is something that we need to understand. The women that were just freshly saved right after Jesus came, their old life was very pagan. Being drunkards was part of the deal. So I put down here Ephesians 2:12. Remember, we were once hopeless, but we are no longer. So those are certain things that we have to take off. Yes, it's about alcohol, but it's about any kind of escapism. Moderation in everything, no excesses, spiritually, spirit control.
This could be food, this could be pills, this could be shopping, this could be Facebooking all day instead of doing your duties. This could be fantasizing. Does that make sense to everyone? Teaching the good things. This is teaching by a lifestyle. So all of these things, you can be asking yourself, oh gosh, when she said that, I had this prick in my heart. I am not living in moderation. Or wow, I believe in all these good things, and I tell everyone that's what the Bible says, but am I living it? Like, if people were to just read my life and not hear it out of my mouth, would they be able to read that? If not, then we have a problem where we need to get things back in order. Does that make sense? Where your walk matches your talk. Not perfectly, but what are you characterized by? This is really important. If my little five-year-old lies one time, am I going to be like, you're such a liar, and I, you know, no. I would never do that, first of all, because that's shaming. But second of all, the more important point I'm trying to teach you is that, is he characterized by lying? Has he lied four times this week? Now I'm seeing a pattern. He's characterized by it. Or did he try out lying, and then he found out it doesn't work? We need to look at our lives and see what we're characterized by. Is a pattern or habitual style of living that doesn't line up with Scripture? And when we're just like human, fallen, does that make sense? Really important. Okay. So on the next page, mentoring, where do you begin? Page 202. This is a laundry list of more things that you can think about when you're looking at your life and taking an inventory. Discipling. If you're brand new to the faith and you really don't know what the Bible says, it's nuanced. But you can ask for someone to disciple you rather than mentor you. Does anyone want me to further explain this? Okay. So if you don't know what the Bible says, then what you're needing is a foundation. You need to have like a foundation of the faith so that you can understand and then build your life upon that. I love the verse that talks about don't build your house on the sand, build your house on the rock. If you like that idea, but you really don't know, like, that's great, but what do I do now? Then you would need to ask, or a mentor will discern, that you need biblical training, just understanding the foundations of the faith, and then we would move on to lifestyle phase. So mentoring can sometimes be like an arm around you and a latte outside and just a conversation. Sometimes it can be teaching and training, and you might, if I were discipling you, we would have structure. We would have homework. I would judge how much homework by how much you like to do homework, how much time you have, you know, just using discernment in your life, but we would really get you up to speed on what the Bible says and then begin to work in how to handle that word of truth. How do we apply it correctly? A quick example about applying correctly has to do with if you're in an abusive relationship, physically abusive with your husband, and I told you to submit, that would be a wrong application of a right truth. Does that make sense? That's a big part of why I love mentoring, is because there are so many different truths in Scripture, but knowing how to navigate and how to know when to apply it is hugely important for, you know, just hearing and knowing what to do next, okay? Unlearning some error we have mixed with truth. This can happen if we grew up in a certain culture where somehow, for some reason, God the Father to you is more like a tyrant, or you just have this feeling he's trying to control you. If there's distortions and you know, I don't know why, but I just feel like it's a bunch of rules. People talk about relationship, I'm just like, I don't know, it just feels like rules, and like I always feel shame and bad about myself, and people are talking about new life and I don't even know what they're talking about. That's, you have some error mixed with truth, and we need to pull that apart. Does that make sense? Does anyone need to talk about that? Okay. So then I'm sorting out identity issues. This is a personal part of my testimony too. I really felt like a failure all the time. That was like part of my identity. And I knew how to kind of dress it up and make things happen because I actually overcompensated for it so that no one would know. It made me work harder and strive harder, and you know, singles were for pansies. I needed home runs every time, you know. So really understanding that my identity in Christ is forgiven. It's not failure. Huge.
huge. Really understanding grace, cheap grace, what Kelly talked about today, that's a good thing to be mentored on. You can never get too much mentoring on grace. Okay, so let's quickly step to the next page. It should look like this.
Do you guys have this chart?
Yes.
Okay. I just want to show you this real quick. This is good for anyone. This is actually my personal chart. You could make this chart a lot of different ways. Under the line, so to speak, are those things that get us. Those are the things that keep us from living this new abundant life that Jesus gives. And if you see at the bottom, it's my kingdom. It's a proud heart. It's driven by self. And it can just keep you out of walking in the spirit when you're in the flesh. There, up above the line is kingdom living, walking in the spirit, a mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Today I really wanted to take you through Romans 7 and Romans 8. We just don't have time. If you think about it, I'll give you a little homework. This is a first mentor homework. I want you to read Romans 7 and circle the word I all the times you see it. Then I want you to read Romans 8. It's contrasting life in the flesh and life in the spirit, okay? I bring this up because when girls are struggling with some sort of addiction, this is my go-to. Because sometimes what happens is we have to go through the things that are under this line, whether it be destructive habits, whether it be constant conflict with your mother, you know, these habitual patterns in life. And sometimes there's some housekeeping that needs to be done. There may be people you have to go back and apologize for. You may have to repay debts. It's those things, I like to call it like my hangover chart. Because what I mean is like sometimes you can be stone sober, but you wake up every morning, you know, and if you have like conflict or unresolved conflict or these kind of things in your past, it's like a hangover. You wake up, but there it is. It's on you. It's like this huge heavy backpack and you're just like, you know what I mean? And so the goal is to be able to wake up each morning claiming the verse, His mercies are new every morning. And Brady's like, hey, that's right.
So that's something to look at. When I told you the story about the girl that was plagued by debt and by wrong dependence on men, this is what we did. And right here may require significant life changes, may require significant support and accountability. If you're trying to get sober, you're going to need accountability. You can't go it alone. We know this. May require new friends. That's based on Psalm 1. That's not my clever mentoring idea. Okay? May require practicing new ways of thinking. The Bible says, set your mind on whatever is true, lovely, of good report. If you're marinating all day long, and I can't believe she said that, I can't believe she did that, you are not taking each thought captive. That's another concept of scriptural living. Okay. 5 minutes. I can do this. Okay, so is our next page remember what mentoring is?
Yes.
Okay. So remember what mentoring is.
It's an older godly woman who is committed to pointing you to Jesus and to God's Word. She can help discern certain scripture application to specific situations. That's when we're talking about handling the Word, right? And teach you biblical principles. She's modeling and teaching the good things. She has a committed relationship. You too develop a committed relationship for a season. This is really important. I can't think of anyone I've ever mentored that is not my friend now. I'm very blessed by that. For some people in some situations, you need to understand that really, how can you say this? We want friends. And we expect someone to be our friend when we've been super transparent and we've gone through the biggest changes of our life, right? But we have to understand that, like for me, for example, I'm married. I have 3 boys, 1 kinder, 1 junior high, 1 high school. I can't be best friends with everyone. But I can commit to you for a certain season. I can give you 6 weeks of focused, intentional time where I won't overcommit to other people. I'll be there for you and we'll dig in. And so what will probably happen if our mentors follow our training is that what they'll do is they'll develop a timeline with you. And they'll say, you know, let's mentor you for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, we'll reevaluate. And then what you all need to know is that the right heart attitude is gratitude.
She gave me 3 months of her life. And if you're not stable at the end, because it's a really serious traumatic situation or something, I'm certain she would extend it, or she would maybe pass you to someone else who has a bandwidth. But it would be wrong for a Titus II mentor to disregard her family in order to be so out there. Do you understand? I wouldn't be living the biblical principles that I'm supposed to be living. I'd be bad modeling if I'm giving more to you all than to my own family. So there's times when we have to just really accept. That's another word to you, to be very intentional. Don't blow it and be lazy the whole time and not really take it seriously, and then it comes to an end and be like, oh wait, go, I'm serious now. You know, we need to be intentional and we need to be working hard.
Okay. Mentoring is not self-preoccupation, an uninterrupted complain and grumble session. Now I have a person dedicated to me. I will complain and she's my captive audience. That's not what it is. Following my mentor's life prescription. You know, you can get in a position. I've done this. Amy's mother-in-law is my current mentor, and I love her. I love her. I think she's so wise. She's changed my life. But there can be a tendency to either want to please her, and then I'm not completely authentic, or there can be a tendency to listen to everything she says literally like a prescription. Like, can I record our time together? Because I'm going to obey you. Do we obey a mentor? No. We always keep our minds, and we always listen to Jesus. So you'll have to use your filter, and you'll have to consider your husband, your kids, your job, your boss. You will know, and you can take the principle of what they've said, but just really work hard. A good mentor does not give a prescription, and a good mentoree does not get so literal that they forget to ask the Lord. Does that make sense? Really important. Probably the most important thing you can hear me say. Okay. It's not a sin-sniffing do's and don'ts shame session. When I was talking with the girl that I told you the story about, I really didn't want to find anything. It's more work. It makes me sad. It tests our friendship. But you know what? I love her enough to remember that I'm not her friend. I'm her mentor. And the best mentor that I can be is to give her correction where correction is needed and pray that she's hearing it. Does that mean? And you know what? It's like your kids, you know. I say to my kids, like, we'll be friends when you're 40. Right now, I'm your mother, okay? A mentor is in a different position than, I just want to hear you talk, and you're amazing just the way you are. That's not a good mentor. I'm going to let you read the rest, but the very bottom here is a warning for all of you, and I've said this before. If there is a 3 A's, addiction, abuse, adultery, really be careful. Search the scriptures on your own when you get counsel from anyone, because it's possible you haven't given someone all the information. They give you counsel, you go and try and be literal and obey it, and it's a wrong application because you didn't tell them that your husband's beating you. You just wanted to get some parts of it, okay? Or addiction. If you're dealing with someone who's in addiction, that is a very complicated situation. It's really hard. And so you have to be really mindful that there are scriptural principles that may or may not be followed in that particular situation. You may even need to talk to a pastor about that. Does that make sense? Okay. Final thoughts. Failure is never cheaper than it is today.
I want everyone to stand up. Let's say, what did we say before? Can we remember? Say it right now.
I don't know.
Yeah. Okay, and our second one, failure is never cheaper.
Failure is never cheaper.
Than it is today.
Than it is today.
We must be humble women that are quick to admit our mistakes to ourselves, to our Lord, and with discernment to others. Not telling everyone, right? Do you have to go? If you delay, deny, pretend, lie, self-medicate, blame, hide, this is a warning, and I pray that you hear this, that you may cost your marriage, it may cost your integrity, your peace, your relationship with your kids, your health, your friendships,
your family, your reputation. The price goes up every day. Does everyone understand? So ultimately, being teachable means responding quickly to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want you to hear. Not to the conviction of my mentor. The mentor is just someone who is speaking God's truth. You respond to the Holy Spirit. God winked at me when Kelly read the verse, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I'll close with this. That verse, "and lead me in the way everlasting," when we ask God to lead us in the way everlasting, what is that way? The followers of Christ, they were known not as Christians at first, they were known as followers of the way. What's the way? I'm trying to figure out how to say this quickly. The way everlasting is a way which has been mapped out upon everlasting principles. The truth of God, integrity, uprightness, honesty, love, and goodness, these are all imperishable. So being a follower of the way is not a path to travel, but it's a pattern to follow. It's a person to follow. In order to follow the way, we have to be like the way. So the early Christians were not known as proud, moral, religious people, but rather imitators of the way. And what is the way? Jesus. Being a follower of the way is a lifestyle of love and compassion, and it's spurred on by the love and compassion shown to us by Jesus. So I'm going to close with this verse, Jeremiah 6:16. If you don't hear anything else I said today, remember Jeremiah 6:16. "Stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it." Walk in continuous action. "And you will find rest for your souls." And you know what's crazy? The last sentence in this verse is, "But they said, we will not walk in it." So remember Jeremiah 6:16. My prayer is that you stand at the crossroads and you ask where the good way is and you walk in it. And I just love to report to you that God doesn't ask us to do it alone. He asks us to do it with each other. So let's hold hands.
I actually have a super long prayer that I typed up. So I'll give it to you guys when you leave, okay? But it has been a pleasure talking with you guys today. I wish I could hear all your stories. I want you to know that I am going to be praying for this group from where we go from here, okay? Father God, we praise your name and we thank you that you do not leave us alone and you don't leave us just the way we are. You love us too much. God, I pray that anything that I've said today that has not been helpful would fall through the line and spoken on the Holy Call. I pray for those things that are from you that they would go down deeply into their hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to teach them, that they would be hearing from you, Lord, and I just pray that these women would rise up, that they would become mentors themselves, but more than anything, Lord, I just pray that they would be disciples, just really dropping their necks and following you. Keep them, bless them, in your precious name. Amen.